Well, our words are so important to us, right? So much, there's so much weight in every word that you say, every word that you write. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where there is a conversation you need to have with somebody, right? You knew it was coming up the next day, and so you're laying in bed and you're rehearsing every single word of that conversation. And you have it perfect in your mind, exactly how you want to say something. Or maybe it's a letter that you are writing somebody. And so you write, you know, one after another, scratch it out, you know, throw it away, write another one until you get it perfect. Right? It is the perfect letter. You know, or maybe it's an email, and you have to send this email to somebody, and it's an email that you really want to encourage somebody with, but you also want to empower them and challenge them beyond where they currently are. And so you write this email, and it is the perfect email, right? And you sit back at and just gaze at it, and you're like, that is awesome, right? Or maybe it's a message that I write. And I write it, and it is so, I mean, it is inspired by God. It is anointed, and the words are so great. And I look back, and I'm like, thank you, God, for that message. You see, there's a problem with each of those situations. The job isn't done yet. Because you can craft the perfect conversation. You can craft the perfect email, the perfect letter. I can have the most amazing message. But the job isn't done yet. Because when it comes to a letter, you got to put it in the mail. When it comes to an email, you have to press send. I have to be able to deliver whatever it is God lays on my heart. You have to press send. The same thing is true with you and I in our journey with Jesus. We can have the most amazing things happen to us. We could see God working in us. We can see that God has healed us in this or whatever it may be. We could, you know, see God just really moving in us and changing us. But we can still not live sent. Right? Because the purpose of God changing us, the purpose of Him moving us from one place to another, is not just so you go to heaven. It's not just so you get to escape the death penalty. That's pretty awesome that we do get to escape the death penalty. But that's not the only reason. He changes us so that we can be sent out, right? So that we can go out. We can tell people our stories. This is why God did this in my life. This is what He is doing in my life. And it can happen in yours. We need to live sent. For the past month or so, we've been looking at what it means to step into God's call to live this way, to live sent. That from the very beginning of Genesis, He calls us to go, be fruitful and multiply. And as you go throughout scriptures, you see more and more of His call to go and multiply. Go to all parts of the world. Right, not just here in Fort Wayne, but in the next cities, in the state, and in the country, and in the outermost parts of the world, go and make disciples. From the first page, we have been sent, a sent people of God, because we are a people of a sending God. That's who He is. He's a God who is sent. Sent to the worst places, sent to the hardest possible situations. And He does that through us. He sends Himself by sending His people to wherever we walk in life. As Christ followers, our mission is to be sent, because being sent is what the people of Jesus are supposed to be. Plain and simple, being sent is what the people of Jesus are supposed to be all about. So we enter into the world He has placed us, and we take up the responsibility to grab the baton from Jesus as He has passed it off into us. So we move at that point from death to life, and then we hand the baton off to other people as we run the race that God has us in. Whatever your race looks like, it looks different than my race, looks different than the person next to you, but you have people that are in front of you that your responsibility is to hand off and let go. Hand the gospel off and let go, and let God do whatever He wants to in that person's life. As we are going, as we are living sent, we get to make disciples. There's no greater example of living sent, I think, in the scriptures than the Apostle Paul. In Acts 13, we just read about how the church at Antioch, that church has taken Paul and Barnabas, and they have set them apart. They have laid their hands on them. They have prayed over them, and then they kicked them out the door, right? They said, now go and preach the gospel everywhere that you go. And so you can read throughout Acts all the places that Paul went, all the different countries he went to, all the islands that he went to, all of the different people that he spoke into. This was Paul. He was an incredible church planner. He probably brought more people to faith than anybody we know, maybe except Billy Graham, but maybe more than Billy Graham. Other than Jesus, you see him as the one who has been sent, who has done most for the gospel, right? And you might think, well, Rob, of course, that's Paul, right? And I'm not Paul. I'm never going to be Paul. I don't have the same gifts as Paul. I will never be Paul. And you know what? You're right. You're right. You might not ever be like Paul. But see, God did not want us to all be Pauls. He set us up so that we can all be a part, but we can all do something a little bit different. Now, before we see Paul being sent out, he has this amazing calling from God, right? An experience with Jesus that I am sure none of us have had exactly like this. We find it in Acts chapter 9. In the first 9 verses, we see Paul, or Saul at that time, meet Jesus for the first time. He says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He was someone who persecuted Christians. He was someone who killed Christians, arrested Christians. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues, to the churches at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So if he finds Christians, he can tie them up and then haul them back to Jerusalem. They can be on trial, whatever it may be, and probably put to death. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? It's interesting just to stop right there. So he is knocked to the ground, and this voice from heaven comes and says, Saul, start saying your name. He looks around and sees no one, and he says, who are you, Lord? It's like, what in him might have made him think that that was God, that that was Jesus? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, and he gives them a call, and he says, rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that he was struck blind for 3 days. I think there probably is a correlation somewhere between that and Jesus, you know, who was in the grave for 3 days. But he was struck blind for 3 days. All he heard was this voice say, go into the city. And so we don't know what happened in those 3 days. All we know is that he was blind, right? And he couldn't see. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know who was talking to him. He didn't know anything. All we know is that he was blind. So he was sent into the city. And he went into the city, and he would meet a guy by the name of Ananias. Now, Ananias was also a follower of Jesus. He's actually called a disciple of Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, he would know all about Saul. Right, he would know who Saul was. He would know that he was a Christian killer, and he would know that if he was even close to him, he might be bound up. He might be taken back to Jerusalem. He might even be stoned to death, as Paul watched Stephen be stoned to death. So he was a follower, and even with Saul's reputation, and even though I am sure finding him was the last thing that he wanted to do that day, his job, his call from God was to find Saul, lay his hands on him, and pray that he might receive sight again. So imagine that, right? That God says, I want you to go to the enemy's lair, right? I want you to go to their hideout, whatever it is. I want you to find the enemy, and I want you to lay hands on them and pray for them. How many's up for that job, right? But this is what he tells Ananias, that this is what you need to do. But see, there's something about Ananias, and I think we see it in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Those four words, I think, speak volumes about who Ananias was. When he hears the voice of God speaking, he says, here I am. I'm here. What do you need? Ananias didn't like the fact that he had to go to Saul. But he says, I'm available. I am here. See, there's a big difference between Paul and Ananias. Paul was the one who was set aside to reach a whole group of people. Specifically, he was God's missionary to reach everyone who was outside of the Jewish nation. So that meant everyone else. Now, mostly in the Bible, when we're reading the Old Testament, we're reading about the Jewish nation. We're reading about God's chosen people, who God said he was setting aside to reach the world. But now he is saying, I want Paul, this person, to reach everyone else. He is the missionary to what the Bible calls them Gentiles, which is you and I, right? Which is everybody else in the world who is not Jewish. And Paul would go to great lengths, and Paul would suffer extensively to reach those people. Ananias, on the other hand, was just asked to be available to pray for Paul. But see, both groups of people there, people like Paul and people like Ananias, are necessary to see the spread of the gospel. On the one hand, you have that person who can kind of relate every experience with the Bible, right? Or every experience with Christianity. He turns every conversation into a gospel presentation. Maybe you know people like that. It's like the mailman. Like if he came to your door and you hands you the letter, and then he says, speaking of letters, did you know that the Bible is God's love letter to you? Like, I don't know if you know people like that. Or maybe you're in a restaurant and a lady hears a plate crash on the floor and then she says, you know, our lives are a lot like those broken plates. And let me tell you, Jesus can put it back together again. Maybe you know those people, right? There are people like that who can take every situation and relate it back to the gospel and somehow be able to have somebody think in a way that they need to start living that way. We call those people evangelists. It is a specific calling to be an evangelist. This is who Paul was. This is who Paul was. They constantly tell people about Jesus. The problem is, as you sit here and hear about Paul and you read about Paul and you're like, wait, I am not like Paul. See, most of us don't fit into that category. Most of us aren't called in such a way that we can turn every conversation into a conversation about Jesus, right? Are you with me there? That it is not just something that's easy for all of us to be able to do. We are not all called to be gifted evangelists, and that is okay. I mean, some people are. Some people are called that way. I don't know if you know Rico Talamantes, but if you don't, you need to get to know him. And if you're a guy and you need your haircut, you need to go to Rico. He's a barber, and he's an amazing barber, right? Just look at Rico's barbershop. I go to him, and just kidding. I do go to him a lot because I have two boys that want to get their haircut by Rico. And it is not just the fact that he's a great barber. Man, he is an evangelist. And I'm not kidding you, every time someone sits in his chair, he tells them about Jesus. He gets to tell them his story and what Jesus has done in his life. And he gets to talk to people about their story and all of the stuff that is going on in their life, right? He is like the bartender of the barber area, you know? This is who he is. He's an evangelist. And maybe some of you guys are that as well. Like, you're an evangelist, and you can do that, and you can talk to anybody, and you can just tell everybody about Jesus. I know some of you guys are that way. But see, not all of us are. I think there is a problem. There's this like whole myth in the church when it comes to calling. You've heard that before, that I am called to this, or I have received this calling, you know, to be this or to do this or whatever that may be. But I think for the most part, the church has done a disservice for anybody not like Paul. You know, we can tell you the Romans Road, and we can tell you how to change a conversation from a broken plate into Jesus, and you can maybe memorize that and maybe be able to do that, but for the most part, people aren't like that, and we haven't done a good job of helping people live evangelistically in their normal everyday life. And so as we end this Limitless series, I want to talk just about some normal everyday things that we can do. A book that I've been reading lately kind of describes this problem. It's a Southern Baptist pastor named J.D. Greer. This is what he said. He says, there is a widespread myth in the church that calling to ministry is a secondary experience that happens to only a few privileged Christians. We believe that God takes the spiritual elite and entrusts them with the ministry, and for everyone else, their duty is to show up faithfully at the events planned by the ministers and foot the bills. Few lies cripple the mission more than that one. Few lies cripple the mission more than that one. And I'll be honest, if it is left to me to reach this city for Christ, we are going to fail. It's just truth. If it is left to just the people who are called to be pastors, we're going to fail. That's not the calling that God has for us as Christians. And according to the book of Acts, normal, ordinary, just some men, like the men who planted Antioch, are not the B squad in God's strategy. I mean, I grew up being on the B team. Anybody else? Like in basketball, I was on the B team. And you know what the B team meant? The ones who weren't quite good enough, right? I was little. I wasn't getting in the game unless we were up by 30. And then they'll let me in for a little bit until we start losing it again. Then I got to put the starters back in. You know, I mean, that's just what it is. That's how I grew up. But see, the B team is not God's secondary plan. It is God's plan A for reaching the world. That is what's so great about what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You can almost see these categories, these gifts that God gives, right? These vocations, whatever it may be, that God is giving to build up the church. Some are this, some are that. Some are specifically called to be apostles, to be starters, to start things up, right? They have the entrepreneurial spirit. Some are called to be prophets who can just speak truth into people's life in a way that make them think that they're having the truth be told. Some are pastors. Some people just care for people. They can just care for them. They just love them. They empathize. They sympathize, whatever it is to care for people. And some people are teachers. They are able to translate what is going on in the world and tell you what God is doing in that. And some are called to be evangelists. The problem is when the church expects for every one of us to be that wild-eyed evangelist, to memorize the gospel presentations, to knock on people's doors, to share the gospel with intelligence, with understanding, with creativity, with anyone and everyone that they meet. But you see, it is not set up. God did not set it up so that any one individual is all five of these things. Nobody has it all. Nobody has it all. But God gifts some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be teachers. And he does that for the building up of his kingdom, of his body. Some of us may be gifted evangelists. And we need to do that with everything that we have. We need to communicate with clarity, right? We need to communicate with courage and conviction. But that's not the majority of the people that I know, which is a relief, right? Isn't it a relief that we don't all have to be like Paul? That we don't all have to know everything and be able to communicate the gospel clearly, exactly, in a way that someone will just come to faith? While there's specific gifted people that have a calling to be an evangelist, all of us are called to be evangelistic believers who live sent. So there's a difference there. There is an evangelist who walks people over the line of faith, and then there's everyone else who are evangelistic believers who live in such a way that people notice. But there's two different categories. We are all supposed to live in a way that, like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he is calling out not just the evangelist, but everyone else, when he says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The primary way a gifted evangelist is living sent is through bold proclamations into someone's life. They speak into someone's life. But the primary way the rest of us live, the rest of us are supposed to live sent, is to be able to give an answer when someone asks. Right? When they see the way that we live, when they see the hope that we have, we can give them an answer. Now that being said, you can be completely prepared. You can know everything and never have anyone ask you anything about your faith. You can know everything about faith. You can know, the Romans Road, how to lead someone to Christ. You can know so much about the Bible, and you can still have nobody ever ask you anything about your faith. That's why we are called, all of us are called, to live questionable lives. We need to live questionable lives, living our lives in a way that demands a gospel explanation. You ever have somebody ask you, "Why are you the way you are?" Right? I mean, like, in a positive way, you know? I think that all the time about people. I think that all the time about Christians that get so mad as they're driving down the road. Why? Right? Why is that such a big deal? It just drives me crazy. Anyway, do people ask you why? As Paul was teaching the church of Colossus in Colossians, he is talking a little bit about the differences that we're speaking of here. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." He's telling all the people that are reading this letter to that church, he's saying, keep praying, right? Be thankful. Keep praying. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." He says, not only just keep praying, but pray for me. I mean, I'm in prison. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. But even here, maybe even especially here in prison, I need to speak the gospel clearly. I need to be able to speak it in such a way that the guards or the other inmates completely understand it. Because I'm the evangelist. Pray for me that I can speak clearly. And then he goes on and he says, "Now, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." He says, I want you to pray for me so I can speak, as the evangelist, to speak the gospel clearly. But I also want you to know that the way that you live matters. It matters. The words that you say, the actions that you take, it matters. Live in such a way that people are going to ask you about your life, and you're going to be able to give a gracious answer. A gracious answer that will cause them to see something different than what they currently know. Live a questionable life. Live your life in an intentional way. But see, the challenge is, in our culture, is how do we live different? How do we live different beyond what the church used to teach about how to live different, and probably churches still teach, right? Stop drinking, stop smoking, don't run around with the bad people, don't go to movies, don't go to the don't go to the bars, don't go to the casinos, do all that. Don't do those things, don't watch bad things. You know, that's what it used to be. When I grew up, that's what I was taught. Don't, and don't. But that's not compelling, and that's really not the gospel. That is not the gospel. So how do you live your life in a questionable manner in the 21st century where you will demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God by the way that you live? What kind of lifestyle will evoke questions to which you can be prepared to give a gracious answer? I think that if we tweak a few normal rhythms of our life, like the same things that we do in our life, in our weeks and in our days, if we tweak them just a little bit, we will be intentionally making disciples without even knowing it. I don't even really think there's a lot that you even have to add to your life. You just have to do things just a little bit differently than you do already. Here's a couple rhythms. One is to listen. Listen. And you can do this in two different ways. First, hear from God on a regular basis. How do you hear from God? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Set aside time in your day, every day. Yes, I said every day, to get into Scripture and read, because this is the way God speaks to us. He speaks to us through these words. Set aside time during your day where you can eliminate all distractions, right? You can eliminate all distractions and just hear from God. Go to a quiet place where you don't have the TV, where you don't have the radio, where you don't have these things, and just stop and just hear his voice. That's one way to listen. The second way to listen is to listen to people. See, people want to tell their story. People are looking to be known. Everybody has this innate need to be known. We can be known by God, but we want to be known by other people. We really want to tell our stories, but not very many people really want to listen. Most people want to get to their story and what's going on in their life. And it's hard for people to just stop and hear what's going on in someone's life. Listen to God, but listen to other people. Listen to them tell their stories. Live in a way that you have this awareness of what's going on. You have heard of attention deficit disorder, where nobody can focus on anything. You guys, some of you have it. You know, you that have been looking around all this whole time. It's you. I know it. See, I'm different. I have an attention surplus disorder. Right? Like, I am aware all the time of everything that's going on. And it's like a curse sometimes, but it's a blessing in other times. But I live in a way where I am just walking around and I see this going on in the corner of my eye and I recognize that. Yeah, I know what's going on. And sometimes there's just so much going on because I see everything. And my wife, it drives her crazy. But it also helps when she has no idea where her phone is, because I can remember, oh, wait, I did see it over there like 30 minutes ago. But live your life aware that people want to tell their story and they're living their story out in their life. And then find a way to connect their story to God's story. Because they're living God's story out. They just don't know their place in God's story. And so help them see their place in God's story. Second thing, something we do on a regular basis is that we eat. We eat three meals a day, some of us four meals a day, some of us five, let's be honest. You know, there's first breakfast, there's second breakfast, there's snack time, all of that. We spend so much time eating. And eating is a fundamental expression of fellowship and hospitality. We could take sermon after sermon and just look at times in the Bible where they ate together. This was so important in the early church. They ate together a lot, and it's really, really important. So what I want us to do is just invite other people to eat with you. It's just as simple as that. If you're going to eat, just invite someone along with you. If you're going to go out to eat, don't eat by yourself. That's sad. I'm just saying. Do you ever think that? Like, when you go into a restaurant and someone's eating by themselves, you're just kind of like, I kind of want to sit by them, but they don't want to be sat by. And I'm sad for them. Anyway, if you enjoy that, I'm sorry. Invite someone to eat with you. Show them what it looks like to be invited to someone else's table, because maybe they've never been invited to someone else's table. In fact, I want you to aim for 3 or 4 times out of your month, invite someone to eat with you. Maybe it's just coffee. Maybe it's just go get a donut. I don't know. Invite someone with you. Invite someone inside the kingdom of God. Invite someone outside of the kingdom of God and just eat with them. Just eat. You want to find a great way to listen to someone's story? Do it over food, right? Because sometimes you have to be eating and they have to be talking. It's a really good thing. Alan Hirsch, he says this. He's a missiologist and pastor, and he says, we can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. And what I hear is Oreos are a gateway to heaven. That's what I hear. Amen? Woo! Yes. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invites a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Amen. That's good stuff right there. All right, we could stop right there, but I'm going to keep going. Because next, you can listen to people, eat with people. And third, this you might have to go a little bit out of your way to bless somebody. Just be a blessing. We intentionally bless others with our lives. And by bless, I mean that anything that helps relieve a burden. A blessing to somebody is something that helps relieve a burden. It helps them breathe a little bit more easily. It helps lift their spirits. It helps alleviate their distress. Bless somebody by sending them a note of encouragement or a note of affirmation, just saying thank you for who they are and how they are important to you. In fact, if you have to, if you're one of those schedule people, I envy you if you are, but if you're one of those schedule people, just say Tuesday at 11 o'clock when you're getting ready to go to lunch, take 5 minutes, write a note to somebody, write an email to somebody, write a text to somebody, just as a word of affirmation. You will change people's day by just a few words of blessing. Another way you can do that is some random acts of kindness. You know, you can babysit. You see those parents, right? They're dragging their kids and they're so tired. You can babysit for them and give them such a blessing to be able to get out for the night, maybe take a nap, whatever it may be. You can so do that. And I know, man, we have people here at this church that would love you so much. You would be their best friend if you would just say, hey, can I watch your kids for a couple hours? It would be absolutely huge. And I would ask for the people to raise their hands, but I don't, you know, maybe we shouldn't do that. You can also bless somebody. You can also bless somebody by, hold on. It's here somewhere. I don't even remember. I don't even see it now. Anyway, you're already hanging out with people, right? You hang out with people all the time. Now, bless them in the middle of that. Ask God to show you how to bless them. And sometimes it doesn't even have to cost you money, just a little bit of effort. So we listen, we eat together, we bless people, and we celebrate. We gather with people to show them what living in the kingdom of God is like. And so how do you do that? Throw parties. That's not bad, right? Throw parties, go to parties, show people what joy looks like. And I know you can do this. You can do this. You can party without, like, partying in an unrighteous manner. You can do it. I know you can. I believe in you. Make God known in how you celebrate. Think about this. Christians should be the best at this. The best at celebrating, because we have so much to celebrate because our God is so good. Throw parties, go to parties, celebrate, show people what real joy looks like. And then finally, maybe the one that we do the least is rest. Take a day. Take a day. Take a day off. Take a day to just play. To go do something you really like to do. Make it the same day every week where you take this time, you go do something you want to do, because people will ask you, why do you take Wednesdays off? And you can say, man, it's just a day that I want to set aside because I need to fuel. Like, God has so much for me to do, so much that he has for me that I need to fuel in order to be who he wants me to be. You take a day of rest, and that is living a questionable life. It's living a questionable life. If you just join the rat race and you schedule every minute of your day, you're like everyone else. Take a day. Take a day. There's rhythms to our life. There are rhythms to our life, and it's really that easy to take that life rhythm, tweak it just a little bit to be intentional. I mean, each of these, if you look at them, each of these habits are designed to release a certain value, a kingdom value, something about God. I mean, when we bless others, we express God's kingdom value of living generously. He is the most generous. It says in the Bible, you can never outgive God because he is always open-handed, always giving to us. And when we bless other people, people start to see that. They start to see that kingdom value. When we eat with others, we are practicing hospitality, something very close to the heart of God. When we listen for God's Spirit, we are practicing being Spirit-led. We are releasing the value of hearing from God and then going where God wants us to go. That is what Jesus did. He heard his Father and did what his Father told him to do. He heard his Father and said what his Father told him to say. And then finally, when we set aside time to rest, we are becoming more and more Christ-like. Because Jesus always took time away. He needed it. He was God, and he needed time to rest. Can you imagine what we need? Take time. Take a day. See, it's just taking those simple, everyday things that we do, tweaking them just a little bit, living in a way that is questionable to the people around us. And they're like, I need to know why you're like this. I need to know why you live this way. Boom, there opens the door. You can say, if you're not comfortable with explaining everything, you can say, man, you need, can I take you to breakfast Sunday morning and then we can go to church? Because you need to hear. You need to meet the people that I get to sit around every day. You need to see the way that they live. You need to meet my pastor. Yeah, I like that. Whatever it may be. Right? It's opening up the door when you live a questionable life for them to want to know why you live that way, and then you can live the gospel out and they can have their life changed from death to life. Amen? Amen. Let me say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your many blessings that we don't deserve. God, you have given this life to live, and it's a life that is supposed to be lived well, a life that is supposed to be lived open-handed, where we intentionally live in a way that we preach the gospel just by our actions, just by the words that we say. Father, thank you for your calling, that you have called some to be evangelists, but you have called most to just live evangelistically. To be an evangelistic believer, God. And I just pray that you will put things in our lives on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, where we can intentionally live out the gospel and we can see the kingdom. We can be a part of you growing this kingdom as you send us out, as we live sent. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the only way we can live this way, the only way that we can boldly proclaim the gospel is because Jesus has freed us from our sins, has freed us from the bondage that we put ourselves in. Thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. God, I pray that it will lead us in further, being able to further see who you are and where you want us to go. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.